Will you turn in the Word of God with me again to 1 John chapter 3? Last Tuesday night I spoke on verse 9. I was going to speak on the three verses that I will read in a moment or two, but then I'm hoping to have the meeting over about 8:30 or thereabouts to allow us time to pray. So I've just decided to speak on the first verse and then come back to the two other verses, two other prayer meeting nights. But let's take a moment to read these three verses, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Notice how it begins. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, while I'm going to speak in this first verse, I just want to say something in general about the three verses that we have read together tonight by way of introduction. You will notice three simple things. For example, there in the first verse, you will notice that word behold. That word behold simply means see. So keep that in mind. And this word therefore gets our attention. And once John has our attention, he goes on to tell us what we are. Now the question is, what are we? Well, John provides the answer here in this opening verse. We are the sons of God. I don't think that I am doing any injustice to this little phrase or this text by putting in there the word children. The children of God. There's the sons, that's the men folk, if you like. And there's also daughters in the family of God as well. So I don't think I'm doing any disservice here to the text by putting in that word children. That's really what it means, the children of God. And I suppose we could say this is our position, or this is our privilege. It's a great privilege to be a son or daughter in the family of God. So you'll not forget that word behold, what we are, the children of God. Then when you move into verse 2, John addresses the believers as beloved. So the children of God are beloved of God. And this is a wonderful reminder for us as well that we are beloved of God. And then he proceeds to show us what we shall be. What does this text say we shall be? We shall be like him. And that's an amazing thing as well. We're going to be like Jesus. So that is our potential, I suppose we could say. Or this brings to our attention our prospects, what we shall be. So there's a build-up here, what we are. We're the sons or the children of God. What we shall be like him. And then we come to verse 3, and I'm looking for a word with a B in it, but I don't find one here in this third verse. But the word that comes to mind is the word behave. And I insert that word for this reason. Look what the verse says. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is what we should be now. So let's just bring the thread together. Let's link up these three verses together. Since we are the children of God, and since one day we will be like him, We are now. We are now to be like him. It's as simple as that. Three verses are linked together. The behold, look at this. The beloved, that's what we are. Beloved of God. And then we are to behave. This is our practice. There is a life to live for us as the people of God. It begins with the new birth, and this concept of the new birth is first introduced in this epistle in chapter 2, verse 29, the previous verse. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. So this is where this new birth, the concept of the new birth, is introduced in John's first epistle, and it is prominent in the rest of the chapter. It's a favorite phrase or subject in his gospel and his epistles, and you'll find that in chapter 3, chapter 4, and then chapter 5, and it is a familiar concept and truth in the New Testament. It is through this spiritual rebirth that believers enter into the family of God. Having become members of God's family through the new birth, believers find that their new life has deep present as well as future significance. Going back to what or how I've introduced the message, we are the children of God, and because one day we will be like him, it's imperative for us as the people of God to be like him down here. There's a life to live that reflects the new birth that is wrought within us by the Holy Spirit of God. In the opening three verses, John calls upon his readers to contemplate the tremendous reality of present membership in God's family, and issues a timely reminder that explains the reaction of the world towards the believer. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, listen to it, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. This evening, for a little time, I want to speak about our privilege or our position. And there are three things that I want to highlight with you for your consideration. First of all, there is the amazing love of God. John begins here, behold what manner of love. And that word, behold, as I said, means see. It means know. It's like someone standing there on a motorway waving a flashing light. It means slow down, watch out, be careful. There's something in front of you here. There's danger ahead. Keep your eyes open. Look at this, see this. Do you see this? That's what John's really saying. Now, what he wants us to see is something very special. It's just like the finger of God in the margin of the Bible saying, pay attention to this. It calls us to stop. It calls us to ponder. It calls us to consider the truth that is being spoken about here. It is a word that is telling us not to rush on casually past what is being said. And John wants us to observe something. What is it? The manifestation of God's love. No wonder he says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that word manner speaks of something that we're not accustomed to. It speaks of something that is out of the ordinary. It is speaking about an extraordinary kind of love. Something that is awesome. That's a big word in the United States. And I suppose it's a big word here as well. Awesome. Awesome means something great, something extremely good, very impressive. Remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 8 and Mark 4, the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee. They were facing the storm, and the Lord came and he stilled the storm and they calmed the raging sea. What did the disciples do? They exclaimed, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What they saw astonished them. And what we're talking about tonight is something that is astonishing. I read this little line before coming to the prayer meeting tonight. The love of God is an ocean, and no line can sound its depth. It is a sky of unknown dimensions, and no flying machine can reach its heights. It's a continent of unexplored distance, and no tape can measure its length. Think about the width of it, unsurpassed, and no survey can find its boundary. That's the love of God. That's what John is drawing our attention to. He's talking here about the love of God. It's so high, and it's so wide, and it's so deep, and so on. We know that little chorus. This is what he's talking about, this extraordinary love. And the word translated, what manner, is actually found seven times in the original in the New Testament. This is the only time it's found in John's epistle. And it means from what country, from what tribe, from what nation, or what sort of quality or kind is this? Where did this love originate? From whence did it come? It implies a reaction of astonishment. John is literally saying, see what a foreign kind of love this is. There's nothing like it on earth. This is an amazing love. This is an astonishing love. The love of God for his people. And that he gave his only begotten son to die an atoning death on Calvary's cross to redeem us from our sin, to fit us for heaven, and then ultimately to take us into his presence as his sons and to bring us into his great country. It is an amazing, outstanding love. It's out of this world. There's nothing in the world that can compare with this love. It's a love beyond all human comprehension. I can't explain it to you. I can't find words to do that. Someone has translated it, consider the incredible love the Father has shown. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the first time love is mentioned in the Bible is actually in Genesis 22, verse 2, in the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to take your only son, the son that you love. That's the first time love is mentioned in the Bible. And the emphasis is upon the love of the Father for the Son. And from the standpoint of Old Testament typology, this is an amazing thing. The first reference to love is the love of the Father for the Son. And the second mention of love in the Bible is a couple of chapters later, Genesis 24 and verse 67. It's the love of the Son for the bride. Isn't that truly amazing? And from the standpoint of eternity, that sums up the whole story of God's love, because the Bible is all about the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for his bride. And these first two mentions of love in the Bible, we're talking here about a love that is out of this world. We're talking here about an astonishing love. An amazing love, an extraordinary love. It's the love of God shown to you, the love of God shown to me. We can't comprehend it. We can hardly take it in. It's so amazing. But you see, in eternity it all began with love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And out of God's love for a people, he chose you to salvation. He sent his Son to the cross to die for your sins, and by the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, he called you to himself. He broke all the barriers. He took away all the hardness from the heart, and he led you to the cross. He brought you to the feet of Jesus. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. We can all say that tonight because of this amazing love. It's amazing grace, amazing love. That's the first thing, the amazing love of God. Then, in the second place, we want to think about the astonishing link with God. Astonishing also means amazing. But it also gives, and this is what I want to emphasize, the sense of surprise or wonder It is astonishing or surprising. It's a surprising thing that we should be called the sons of God, who are described in the Bible in Ephesians as children of disobedience, who were dead in sins, who were far off. You know those verses from Ephesians chapter 2. This says an astonishing thing that we should be the recipients of this love. That's the astonishing link, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be the recipients of his mercy and his grace and his salvation. It never ceases to astonish me. And John says that this love has been bestowed upon us. This is one word in the original, and it's speaking of that which has been given, or something that has been poured out upon us in a lavish and extravagant fashion. Remember how Mary poured forth her ointment on Christ in a lavish fashion. She loved him. Now, she didn't use that ointment for her brother Lazarus. I do believe that the Spirit of God impressed upon her heart to keep that as a special gift for one that she really loved, for Jesus. And because of the love that she had, she really lavished that ointment upon Christ, preparing him for his burial. She knew what was going on. She had insight into these things. She was the one who sat at the feet of Jesus. Three times in the Bible, she's found at his feet. And she learned things there that others didn't learn. And she prepared him for his death and his burial, and she lavished that ointment upon him. That's the way the Father hath lavished his love upon his children. We who were disobedient, we who were far off. Oh, this is an astonishing thing, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be justified, that we should have our sins forgiven us, that we have a place in heaven prepared for us, that we're going to heaven. It's more than just someone loving us. It is someone loving us in an uncommon and an extraordinary way. And it's in the present tense. And that declares this love as a permanent gift. It can never be withdrawn, you see. It's a once and forever bestowal, making it ours forever. We're the recipients of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. It will never be withdrawn. This is something that is eternal. Oh, we falter and fail from time to time, and we let the Lord down, but he never changes. And when we fall, he lifts us up graciously. When we slip, he intervenes. And he breaks through all the cloud and the darkness that we put between him and ourselves. And he lifts us up because of this amazing love that he has for us. It can't be earned. It can't be purchased. It's the gift. And it's given to us as a gift that will never be withdrawn, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. We're not merely called, by the way, the children of God. We are the children of God. And that term, children, means born ones. And you'll notice that sons is in the plural. I wonder why. You probably read about this and thought about this in the past. Well, if you haven't come to any conclusions about this, God only has one son. John 3, verse 16. There's a distinction in the family between the Son of God and the sons of God. He is uniquely the Son. But we are no less God's sons, because Christ died for our sins on Calvary's cross. And the word that is used here is agape, or gabe, whatever you want to pronounce it. Agape. It's found here for the third time in this epistle. First time is in chapter 2, verse 5, and then again in verse 15, and then now in this opening verse of chapter 3. It's found 7 times in John's Gospel, 21 times in his epistle. And here John wonders at the astonishing condescending of the Father in letting us be called his children. And his love is everlasting. His love is unconditional. His love is incomprehensible. His love drew salvation's plan. And then in the closing, we have the acceptable life for God. Now we read here therefore the world knoweth us not. The word cosmos is used here for the word for world. It stands for unbelievers. The people of this world system, if you like. They cannot understand or appreciate what manner of persons we are. Therefore, they cannot approve us. And why does not the world approve us? And the reason is seen here in the text by the word therefore. And when you see that word, you ask the question, what's it there for? It is reference to what has gone before, namely that we should be called the sons of God. And the deep distinction between darkness and light, between those who are the children of God and the children of the devil, is highlighted here. Therefore, because it knew him not, we share his rejection. This is a sign that we are really the children of God. This is one of the evidences that we have been born of the Spirit of God. This resentment, this resistance, the darkness hating the light. The world treats us the way it treated him. And as children of God, we live differently from the children of wrath. And basically, as the children of God, we desire to please the Father and to do his will. Now, this book can be divided into two or maybe even three sections. Chapters 1 and 2, we'll go for the two tonight. 1 and 2 have the main theme of fellowship. And the key verse is chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. So let me just apply this. Fellowship with God is on the basis of our walking in the light as he is in the light. So the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is this, are we walking in the light? That is an evidence that we are born of God. If we walk in the light, we will have a hatred for darkness and a love for truth. And then chapters 3 through 5 have as the main theme the subject of sonship. And the key verse is chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. So God is light, and then God is love. We are the children of God and the family because of his amazing love. And if you want to divide it into a third, you can use chapter 5, God is life. Now, error was creeping in to the church in the days of the Apostle John. John was one of the first two to follow Christ. He was the last to die. He's about 90 years of age at this point of time. He's got a wealth of experience behind him now. And he sees the danger. He sees error creeping in among God's people. False teachers refuse to accept the incarnation. You can see this in this epistle. They refuse to accept Christ as the Son of God. They deny Christ as the Messiah. As well as being doctrinally unsound, they had a false concept of morality, and John exposed that, you see, because John was walking in the light, and when he saw error and he saw sin manifesting itself, John had to reprove that because he was walking in the light. We're talking about the acceptable life for God. This is the life depicted here in John's testimony. And one commentator in his commentary describes John's purpose in writing in a twofold sense. He exposes the lie and he proclaims the truth. And this is the duty of every faithful child of God. And when we do this, the world will oppose us. When the life is right with God, you can expect opposition from the world. You will be rejected the way Christ was. But in so doing, we nail our colours to the mast and stand with Christ, manifesting the truth that we're born of God. We're walking in the light. We've been regenerated by the Spirit. We're different people. We have two natures within us. But because of that new nature, then we will stand, we will side with Christ. The life that is acceptable to God is one that has experienced the light of God, and the love of God, and the life of God. A life born of God, washed in the cleansing blood of Christ. A life that glorifies God and sets forth Christ because it knew him not. This is the life that is acceptable to God. This is the light, the life that we as a people of God need to manifest in this dark age. So here we're talking about our position, our privilege as the people of God, the amazing love of God, the astonishing link with God, that we should be called the children of God. And because we're born of God, because we're walking in the light, because we've experienced the love of God, because we have the life of Christ dwelling within us by the Spirit, then we will oppose the spirit of the age. We will manifest truth and light in the dark age. We will take a stand for God. We will be different people. That's really what John is saying. If you're a child of God, you'll be different in this dark age. That means taking up the cross and standing with Christ. That's not an easy thing. But when we do this, we're emulating our Master and our Savior. And that's the reason why the world knoweth us not, because we're different. Because it knew him not. If they rejected him, they'll reject us. Many years ago, there was a man. He was a tramp, I suppose. In those times, that was the title that they were known by. And he arrived in Pennsylvania. And for a year, he lived on the streets begging. And that's how he survived. And one day, he touched a man on the shoulder and said, "Mister, give me a dime." As soon as he saw the man's face, he recognized his old father. And he said, "Father, don't you know me? Don't you know me?" Throwing his arms around him, he cried, "I have found you. I have found you. I have found you. All I have is yours." And the man was giving his testimony. And as he stood there in the pulpit, he stood there looking into the face of his father. He was a tramp. He stood begging his father for 10 cents when for 18 years, his father had been looking for him to give him all that he was worth. And when we think of our past, our Heavenly Father was seeking us, and we were living far away from him. And all the time he wanted to give to us everything that he had in his Son. But the happy day when he washed our sins away and he found us. And we found him because he found us. And we love him because he first loved us. That's what this text is all about. It's about this amazing love of God that has found us in our sin and made us the children of God. And the end is not yet. We'll have to come back and look at that the next time. Because one day, according to this verse, or the next verse, we're going to be like Jesus. My time is gone. We need to get down to have our time of prayer. May God bless you. And we did have a good season last time as we prayed, and I would encourage you to enter in. We may go on another 5 minutes to make up for the 5 minutes longer taken tonight, but please, let's keep our prayers short to the point. Let's keep moving on and enter in now and pray. We'll ask our brother, Mr. Gibson, if he would lead us off in prayer, brother Colin, if he would lead us off in prayer to begin with, and as many as possible enter in after our brother's led us. Please, thank you.